Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're told that it is a Canaanite woman, of all people, who comes to our Lord. The Canaanites, these are the people who dwelt in the land of Canaan, that is, the land of Israel, before the time of Joshua. When, during his conquest, the Lord said, "Drive them all out." He wanted them driven out because they were worshipers of demons. Not just false gods, but demons. And the practices that they had were so vile that I'm afraid to list them here from the pulpit. It is not a surprise, having worshipped demons, that their people would be possessed and oppressed by demons. But that was a long time ago, and she is still living in the land. And surprise of surprise, she comes to Jesus. Our Lord had just finished teaching his disciples about what defiles someone. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees? They were charging Jesus' disciples with defilement because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And our Lord corrects them and says, it is not what goes in the mouth that defiles someone. For what goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and is expelled. It is what comes out of the mouth that makes one defiled. For what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. He says they are quite wrong. And here we see a picture of though this woman should be defiled in every kind of way according to Jewish custom and law. What is it that comes out of her mouth? Proving what is in her heart. She comes to the Lord. And she prays. Have mercy. That is the first words out of her mouth recorded in the scriptures. Have mercy, O Lord, Son of David. It is not unlike how we gather together week in and week out with one of our first words being, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you. And not just that, but she calls him by his proper name, Lord, the Old Testament word for the divine name, Son of David, the title given to him because he is the Christ, the Messiah. She knew who he was. We're not told how she knew, but we can presume that as the report went through Galilee and all of Judea, that she heard. That she heard of this man named Jesus, the Lord, the Son of David, had come and was doing what the Old Testament prophesied the Christ would do. That he was making the lame to walk, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, that he was cleansing lepers, raising the dead, and casting out demons. Perhaps there could be, this is my last chance to heal my daughter, grasping perhaps at straws, but It does not seem that way. Because she is praised for her great faith. Greater than the faith of all Israel. And so she cries out, coming to him, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David." And he is silent. He answers her, Matthew tells us, not a word. And even the first time that he speaks, he is not speaking to her. He is speaking to the disciples. Remember, they come up to Jesus and say, "Send her away. She's following after us. She's causing a scene. This is uncomfortable." And Jesus says to them, "I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Still not a word to her. And so she casts herself upon her face. She lies prostrate before him, kneeling down. This is worship. It is the word for worship in the New Testament. She worships him. "Have mercy. Help me." And our Lord responds, which seems really quite harsh, but in it, our Lord gives her the hook by which she might catch the Lord. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." A lesser faith would have gotten angry and stormed off. A lesser faith would have said, "How dare you talk to me like that, God? How dare you tell me who I am, or what I should think, or what I should do?" But she does not have a lesser faith. "O woman, great is your faith." And so she agrees with him, because that is what faith does. Faith agrees with God and his word. "Yes, Lord." As if to say, "Yes, I am a dog." Yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She did not want the children's bread. She did not want to take from the children that which belonged to the children. She wanted the master's bread. And even just crumbs. The first thing to remember as we read this account is that God tests and exercises our faith. Not in order to weaken it, but by resistance, time under tension, to strengthen it. For what did we expect when we were called to faith? A life of ease? A life of our faith lived out in comfort? When he said, "Take up your cross and follow me"? Or when our Lord said, "The gate is narrow and the way is difficult unto everlasting life," that would somehow translate to ease? Or when St. Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you, as if something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. He is treating you as sons, Hebrews says, in discipline. Revelation tells us that those whom I love, that's God speaking, I reprove and discipline. He is exercising her faith. He is exercising not just her knowledge, not just her agreement of that knowledge, that she agrees that this is true, but her trust. Primarily her trust. But her trust in what? Because faith always has an object. That is to say, faith always clings to something. You don't have faith in faith, you believe in something else. And here, her faith, her trust, her knowledge is not just in the fact that God has the power to heal her daughter and to make all things right. Knowledge and assent and trust in just God's power will not withstand trial and temptation, the fiery trials when they come. It is that she trusts, and this is what is so remarkable, and why her faith is so great, that she trusts, she has knowledge of, his goodness. That despite how it may look, she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is good. And her proof of that is that he sent his only son into the flesh who was standing right in front of her. She believed that God is good. And that, my friends, is what hope is. It is the expectation of receiving good things from a good God. That she is not clouded by all the things that could and have gone wrong. She is standing in front of the Son of David, the Lord in the flesh. The very proof that God is good and is going to do what he's said. That he has come to crush the head of the enemy. And so this is what I hold out to you. Over these 40 days, as we make our way to the cross and then the empty tomb, that you would ponder not just the fact that God has the power to do all these things in your life for your benefit, for all eternity, but that he is in fact good. And it is his desire to do just that. And even when it appears as though he is pushing and squeezing you, exercising your faith, that you would remember that he is good. And that he works all things for good for those who love Christ Jesus. In other words, I encourage you to keep looking at the horizon, to have hope, the way we look at the sunrise to a new day, and all that that may bring in that day. And not just for the day, but for your whole life long, looking to that horizon of the hope that you have, a fervent expectation of receiving good from the God who is good, who sent his Son to be your sacrificial lamb, and the very means by which you are reconciled to God. So in the meantime, then, come to his table. Not as a dog eating but crumbs, but as his baptized, adopted children, sitting at his table, receiving the Master's food. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.